turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're coursing our way through this Gospel. I don't know how far I'll get before I'm no longer a pastor, but we're going to keep pressing on in this Gospel. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 today. Last week, we were focusing our attention on the first six verses, and there's a bit of a transition made here, and so we will look at verses 7 through 11, and the subject is the benefits of abiding. Follow with me as I read verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus uses a beautiful metaphor to describe his relationship with us. He's the vine, we are the branches. Branches that are alive will produce fruit. And in this representation, Jesus emphasizes several times the importance of the branches abiding in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This section we're going to look at today, beginning at verse 7, sets forth five benefits that come from abiding in Christ. Now, before we look at those five benefits, let me remind you of what abiding means. We talked about that last week, but I found a wonderful description of that this week given by J.C. Ryle. He says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant and close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him. If I had a quibble with Ryle, I wouldn't use the word use. And using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? To keep up that close habit of communion with him, to lean on him, rest on him, pour out our hearts to him. And oh, what benefits there are for us when we abide in him. And so there are five benefits, five blessings that are mentioned in verses 7 through 11. And here they are. Abiding leads to prayers being answered. Verse 7. Abiding leads to the Father being glorified. Verse 8. Abiding leads to a greater sense of God's love. Verse 9. Abiding leads to obedience to Christ. Verse 10. And abiding leads to the fullness of joy. Verse 11. So let's jump into our study and find out in more detail, learn in more detail about these five marvelous benefits. The first thing we notice is that abiding leads to prayers being answered. Jesus said in verse 7, if you abide in me and I not I in you, but my words here in this case abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a promise this is. Ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Asking, of course, is a word that indicates prayer. Prayer is asking God for things. Now, it involves other things. We praise Him, we thank Him, we confess our sins, but prayer is asking. And so we are to come before the Lord, He bids us to, with bold petitions. And what a grand promise we have. Ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. This thing comes up again in verse 16 of this chapter. And then the next chapter, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. But let's note this grand problem. A promise here is not without conditions. Jesus prefaced His promise with two conditions. Success in prayer turns on two prerequisites. We must first abide in Christ, and second, Christ's words must abide in us. That's what He says, isn't it? If, there's the condition, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, let's look at these two conditions. The first condition to answered prayer is abiding in Christ. If there is a secret to our having our prayers answered, I think it's right here. And it really isn't a secret hidden away that needs uncovering. We all know that the closer we get to the Lord, and that really, and that's what really abiding in Christ is all about, then we are more in tune with Him, and we make petitions that will honor and glorify Him, petitions that will be in accordance with His will. Now, the promise that's stated here, chapter 15, verse 7, can't be disconnected with the previous promise in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Look back there. Whatever you ask in my name, John 14, 13, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just like verse 7 of chapter 15, right? But here Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. Petitions are to be brought through Jesus' name. And praying in His name means praying in accordance with His authority. Praying in a way that represents Him and reflects His own manner of life and holy will. We read in 1 John chapter 5 that asking anything according in His name is essentially the same as asking things in accordance with His will. Here's what John said in his first epistle. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. John 14, whatever you ask in my name. 1 John 5, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we have the requests, the petitions that we've asked of Him. If we abide in Christ, our prayers will be in accordance with His will. Because if we're abiding in Him, we're close to Him. We know His heart. We rest in Him. A.W. Pink was right when he said to ask for anything contrary to His will is not prayer, but rank rebellion. Now, if you're not abiding in Him, you may ask things that show your rebellion. But if you're abiding in Him, your petitions will be all that He wants and desires. So the will of God is paramount in all petitions offered by those who abide in Christ. So the first condition to answered prayer is abiding in Christ. The second condition to answered prayer is to have Christ's words abiding in us. Note verse 7 again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. This means that the more we know his words, the more we will know his will. And note, Jesus says here, my words. The words of Jesus are important. You don't have to have a red letter edition of the Bible to know that the words of Jesus are important. And when the words of Jesus abide in us, we're living close to Christ as is possible. And the requests we make in prayer come out of our abiding in him and his words abiding in us. And in that way, our petitions will be in his name, based on his authority, and in accordance with his will. And that, dear friends, is the secret to a successful prayer life. Get closer to the Lord. Learn to think his thoughts. Have his words filling your hearts. And the more you get to know him, the more you get acquainted with his word, the more you'll understand his will, and the more your will agree with his will, and the more sure will our prayers be answered. If we don't know the reality of Christ's promise here, it's probably because we have so little communion with him, and because his words don't fill our hearts. Our problem is that we don't abide in him. We don't have close communion and fellowship with him. Our problem is his words don't abide in us. No wonder we pray in vain. No wonder we ask and don't receive. It is because, in the words of James, we ask amiss. So you want your prayers answered? Remember the directions that Christ gives us here. Keep up that close, intimate relationship with him, the one who intercedes for us in heaven. Have his word fill your heart. His words fill your heart, and your petitions will prosper. We come to another benefit, and that's recorded in verse 8. Abiding leads to the Father being glorified. Abiding in Christ is to the glory of God the Father. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, by this, that is, by abiding in him and his words abiding in us and having success in prayer, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The first question and answer of the shorter catechism addresses the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that truth echoes throughout the scriptures. I visited Fred the other day and read to him these verses from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Romans 11 comes to a conclusion with this great doxology, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What a blessing it is to live in such a way so as to bring glory to God. And that is connected with our abiding in Him, in Christ, and His words abiding in us, and God answering our prayers. By this, the Father is glorified. But I want you to notice, Jesus adds another benefit. Abiding in Christ results not only in the Father being glorified, but also in proving to our hearts that we are genuine disciples. Where there is abiding, there is fruit bearing. Notice that verse again. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. We see a progression about fruit in this chapter. It started out with bearing fruit, more fruit, and now it's much fruit. And so in glorifying God, you bear much fruit. And one of the great benefits for us is that in bearing fruit, we prove that we are disciples. In other words, it brings assurance to our hearts. And assurance is a marvelous benefit. The ESV translates, "and so prove to be my disciples." The word translated proved is a word that means come into being. It basically means you show yourselves to be a disciple of Jesus. The best evidence that we are in Christ is the fruit we bear. And bearing fruit brings assurance to our hearts, and nothing sweeter than assurance. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Nothing sweeter than assurance, than knowing that we are the Lord's and that He is ours. Fruit supplies evidence that we are vitally connected to the vine. Fruit is the proof that we are a living branch. Not like the branch mentioned in verse 6, the person who doesn't abide in Christ. He's not a true believer, so he's thrown away and cast into the fire and burned. But oh, where there is fruit growing on the branches, what assurance that gives to the heart. Abide in Christ and bear fruit, and you will glorify the Father, and you will have blessed assurance that Jesus is your Savior. Fruitfulness is evidence that the Father is at work in our hearts, and that He is at work in us, and fruit is produced, is glorifying to Him. So don't rob God of the glory that is due to His name. Abide in Him and let the words of Christ abide in you, and you'll be glorifying the Father. But don't rob yourself of the assurance that the Spirit gives to those who abide in Christ and who bring forth fruit. We come next to a third benefit of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ leads to a greater sense of God's love. Note verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." What a truly amazing statement this is. Jesus speaks of His Father's love for Him, and He follows that with a statement of His love for us. And He does it by making a comparison. Note the words "as" and "so." As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. If you ever wonder whether Jesus loves you, if you ever question the fact that Jesus loves you, let these words soak into your hearts and minds. Now, He says the Father loves the Son. We often read in the Gospels of of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And that's sometimes followed with, "In whom I am well pleased." So an intimate bond exists between the Father and the Son. And it is a bond of love. Their love is eternal. There never was a time when the Father didn't love the Son. There was never a time when the Son didn't love the Father. Love has always existed between the members of the triune Godhead. Now, God's love for us is great, and we stand amazed. We marvel at how He could love us. But there is no love like the love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Without beginning, without end, without any disruption in affection. It is without measure. It is without change. It is a love like that which Jesus has for us. That is incredible indeed. Jesus loves us in the same way that the Father loves Him. And that's the point He is making here in verse 9. And it is an incredible comparison. He is saying, "I love you in the same way my Father loves me." Now, we surely cannot fathom the depth of the Father's love for the Son. And we really can't fathom, grasp, and understand fully the love that the Son has for us. I think some of my favorite words in the Bible are those eight words that come at the end of Galatians 2:20. "Who loved me," Paul said, "and gave himself for me." He's speaking of Christ. He says, "Christ loved me, and He gave Himself for me." The me is Paul, the sinner. The who in that verse is Jesus, the Savior, who loved me. That's great love, isn't it? Can we comprehend that love that the righteous, holy Son has for us? A love that took Him to the cross to bear our sins on the tree? That's why Paul says to the Ephesians, this love surpasses knowledge. It's wider, it's longer, it's deeper, it's higher than we can fathom. But those are words we should borrow when we give our testimony. We should say, "He loved me. He gave Himself for me." Have you come to know the love of God in Christ? Can you say, "He loved me? He gave Himself for me"? God used those closing words of Galatians chapter 2 to save Charles Wesley. Wesley is the man who became one of the most prolific hymn writers that the Christian church has ever known. On Wednesday, May 17, 1738, he wrote in his journal, "I spent some hours this evening with Martin Luther." Now, Martin Luther was 15th century, or 16th century, Wesley was 18th century. What do you mean, "I spent some hours with him"? If you read the whole journal, he'd been reading Luther's commentary on Galatians. "So I spent some hours this evening with Martin Luther, who was greatly blessed to me, especially his conclusion of the second chapter of Galatians. I labored, waited, and prayed to feel who loved me and gave himself for me." And he put the emphasis on those pronouns. On Sunday, May 21st, He attended worship services, and God opened his heart that he might savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 days after that, May the 23rd, he wrote in his journal, "I began a hymn upon my conversion." And we think the hymn that he wrote then was, "And Can It Be?" And one of the beautiful things about that hymn is that it emphasizes those pronouns, like these verses he was meditating on from Galatians 2. You know that hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He loved me. How much did he love me? He gave himself sacrificially on a cross to save my unworthy soul. So it's all wrapped up in love. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. The topic of love that is found here in verse 9 has already been addressed by Jesus in this discourse. It was introduced, chapter 13, verse 1. The topic came up again in that same chapter, verse 34 and 35. It's raised here in our text, going to be raised again in verses 12 and 13. And it's going to be raised again, chapter 17, the high prayer, closing verses 24 to verse 26. But what we learn here in this text, which is so important, is that the Father's love for Jesus is the pattern, the model for his love for us. Now Jesus says one more thing in this verse, and it relates to abiding. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Continue in my love. Remain in fellowship with me. And if you remain in fellowship with me, so you will experience more and more my own love for you. The Apostle Jude, or the writer Jude, exclaimed at the end of his brief epistle, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." It's very similar to what Jesus is saying here, "Abide in my love." Stay put right here in my love. Continue with me in this sweet and wonderful relation. Jude was calling the saints to persevere in their love for God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The Bible teaches both preservation and perseverance. We've touched on that numerous times in the Gospel of John. We are kept by God and we keep ourselves. Perseverance is dependent on preservation, but the lack of abiding, the lack of continuing, the lack of persevering indicates our faith, not the genuine kind. So the promise that God will keep his own doesn't nullify the responsibility of the believer to abide in Christ, to persevere in the faith. Abiding in Christ's love, continuing in the love of God is necessary. God keeps us, but there is a sense in which we must keep ourselves. Christ abides in us, but we must abide in him. Both doctrines are true. We don't sacrifice one for the other. So what better place to rest our weary souls than in the love of Jesus? Well, we move on to another benefit. Abiding leads to obedience to Christ. Look at verse 10. We've got this condition again, if. We had that raised in verse 7. If you abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as, another comparison, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how we remain in his love is spelled out now in terms of obedience. The one who abides in the love of Jesus is the one who keeps his commandments. The fruit we bear, which is related to our attachment to the vine, is evidenced in obedience. Now again, it's not the first time that Jesus has talked about this. If you go back and look at chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Very similar thing in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And John himself, when he writes his first epistle, raises this thought. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth's not in him. John is using the word know. We have the word love here. If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. If you know him, keep his commandments. And John, in chapter 5 of his first letter, says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So here's the question. How can a person say he loves God at the same time and disregard everything that he says? Well, he's just saying words, and they're words without meaning. How can someone declare that he loves Christ, but there's no fruit of obedience? He's just speaking words. Remaining in the love of Christ is something active, not passive. It's not mystical. It involves obedience, simple obedience to hear. Now, you may tire of hearing this because I've preached on it a lot lately. And why have I preached on it a lot lately? Because it's frowned throughout this upper room discourse. It's a point of emphasis made by Jesus. But note here, Jesus used himself as an example again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Was the Son of God exempt from obeying the Father's will? No. On the contrary, he came to do the will of God. You remember what he said to his disciples at Jacob's well, John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. So Jesus is the model we are to pattern our lives after. We sometimes exhort people, sometimes exhort ourselves to be like Jesus. I'm not sure what most people have in mind when they say, oh, I just want to be like Jesus. But it surely means that to be like Jesus, we're going to obey the Father and do his will. Because that's what Jesus said about his love for the Father. Some people say you're interjecting legalism here. It's not legalism. Legalism is when you interject works into the place of faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through Jesus Christ. Where do works come into play? Well, those who are truly saved bear fruit and do works to the glory of God the Father. So it's not legalism to tell Christians it's our duty, our responsibility, it's our privilege even to obey the Lord and to bear fruit in his name. Of course, we can't keep his commandments perfectly, but we realize that his word rules our lives. And we seek to live accordingly. The one who seeks to keep Christ's precepts, fully conscious of his own weakness and failures, is the one who will enjoy the greater sense of Christ's love for his soul. So be fruitful. Be diligent. Be watchful. Be obedient. And you will abide in the love of Jesus. We come now to one final point. Five benefits of abiding. The last one is abiding leads to the fullness of joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. These words he's just been saying about abiding in him and the benefits of abiding. These things I have spoken to you that, here's a purpose clause, that my joy may be in you. And then another purpose clause, and that your joy may be full. I want you to notice here how love, obedience, and joy are so closely connected. When we abide in Christ, love, obedience follows. And where there is obedience, there is joy. Joy logically follows. So Jesus links obedience, verse 10, and joy in verse 11 as cause and effect. Joy results from obedience. So it isn't drudgery to abide in Christ's love and keep his commandments. It brings joy. And God intends for us to have joy. Those who walk in obedience, those who walk in holiness, experience true joy. Now, note here, Christ states his desire for us to have joy in two ways. His first desire, in that first purpose clause, that my joy may be in you. So the joy that Jesus shares with his disciples is his own joy. We don't often think of Christ being joyful, do we? We don't read in the Bible. I don't think I've ever seen it that he smiled, though I'm sure he did. We don't read that he laughed. Oh, I suppose he did. But he had joy. We read in Hebrews of the joy that was set before him. What joy was that? Joy in doing the will of God by enduring the pain of the cross. The author and finisher of our faith was filled with joy in fulfilling his Father's plan. Even when suffering the pain of the cross, he had joy. He had joy because he was doing the will of the Father. He had joy because he envisioned the salvation of all those whom the Father had given to him in the councils of eternity. The presence of joy doesn't always mean the absence of pain. Jesus suffered the pain of the cross, but he was full of joy. You see, joy isn't rooted in favorable circumstances. Happiness is. If we can distinguish between happiness and joyfulness, you're happy when all the circumstances go well for you. But if you're a Christian, you can have joy even when things are tough. That's because joy is grounded in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is grounded in this faithful service to him, loving him, abiding in him, keeping his commandments. And that's where we find our greatest joy. Obedience to the child of God isn't gloom and doom. It's joy and gladness. But there's a second desire here. The first, that my joy be in you. The second, that your joy may be full. So it isn't simply that he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have the fullness of joy. Could be translated that your joy may be complete. There's something similar in John 17, verse 13, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Literally, what Jesus prayed. Jesus wants us to have joy that is full. That means he wants us to abound in joy. He wants us to be more joyful. Is that your experience? Do you know more and more of the joy of the Lord? I want you to note this connection in our text. Jesus speaks of my joy and your joy. Did you see that? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full. His joy is to be our joy. The joy of Jesus is to be the joy of all who know him and follow him. That's our heritage. Joy. Christian people, of all people, should be full of joy and delight in the Lord. Jesus found his joy in doing the will of the Father. And dear friends, that's where we will find our joy. That's where we will find joy in abundance. Is doing the will of God, is obeying the commandments of Jesus sometimes demanding? Oh yes, it is. But that is the pathway to true joy. The joy Jesus had came from doing the will of the Father. And if we're to have joy, it'll be because we have his joy in us to the fullness, which comes from abiding in him, loving him, keeping his commandments. So maybe the biggest part of my exhortation to you today would be, get that sourdough look off your face. And what I preach to you, I preach to myself, I hope. Let's get that sour, dour look off our face and replace it with the fullness of joy. Oh, we need to be serious about the gospel. And we need to be reverent in our worship. But oh, let us experience the joy of the Lord. Dear friends, we're bound for heaven. That ought to fill our hearts with joy. Christ lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our helper, our counselor. That ought to give us joy. And we have the Word of God to guide us and direct us on our way in this world. So let us rejoice. No matter what may come, let us have joy in the Lord. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, all Christ's ways of mercy tend to and end in the saint's joy. All Christ's ways of mercy tend to and end in the saint's joy. And he continued, he wept, suffered, sorrowed, that we might have joy. Don't let anything rob you of your Christian heritage, which is joy. I've told you this before. An old preacher told me once before. His name was Leon Macbeth. He was speaking at Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. And I had a few moments to chat with him. And I often ask the old preachers, you got any advice for a young preacher? Tell me how to be a better preacher. And he encouraged me to frame my sermons around three thoughts. He said, you start out by telling the people what you came to tell them, and then you tell them, and then at the end you tell them what you told them. I think that's pretty good advice. I told you in the introduction to my message today what I was going to tell you. And then I told you in the body of the sermon, And now I want to wrap it up by telling you what I told you. The passage before us is about abiding, and Jesus shows us five benefits of abiding, and I hope you won't forget them. Abiding leads to our prayers being answered. Abiding leads to the Father being glorified. Abiding leads to a greater sense of God's love. Abiding leads to obedience to Christ. And abiding leads to the fullness of joy. So we can say with Augustus Toplady, oh, how vast are the benefits divine which we possess in Christ. Father, blessed Spirit, hammer home these truths that we have seen here, studied, looked at, read, explained from the Gospel of John, words of Jesus. Oh, hammer them home to our hearts. May we see how important it is to abide. But we thank you that there are marvelous benefits and blessings for those who abide in Christ and whose word abide in them. May we know that blessing. We want to have our prayers answered. We want to glorify you. We want to know more of your great love. We want to obey you. And oh, we want to know something about this joy in abundance. So may we draw near to you, close to you. May it be our goal and hope every day is to have sweet fellowship and close communion with you, our dear Redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take Christian Hymns, the White Hymn Book, and join in singing 494. This is the Augustus Toplady hymn, How Vast the Benefits Divine, which we possess in Christ. We'll sing it to a tune that you are acquainted with, and I pray that the Lord will bless us as we sing to his praise. Stand and join me as we sing. Ladies' hymns are really meaty, and if you explore that one more fully, you'll see more and more wonderful truths embedded in it. We're glad to have visitors today. I encourage all of our members to greet them and meet them, make them feel welcome today. Let's bow now for our closing prayer, our benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.